Do you have any Marios in your life? It's a really big question for God's people. Do you have anybody in your life that desperately needs to hear about Christ? And for sure, people hear about Christ in two ways. They get to see it lived out in our lives, right? And then they get to hear it from our lips as well. To see it in our lives, I'll give you a story. It's kind of a shocker, but it was many years ago. There was a church down in Houston, Texas, and a lot of the professors and Bible teachers from the Dallas area, but also across the country, would fly in, and they would go down to Houston, or they would travel around as itinerant speakers, teachers, and they would teach the Word of God. And at one time, a very famous Bible scholar, Bible teacher, who would be invited to speak in many, many places, was invited to a church in Houston, Texas. It was pastored by Dr. Richard Sumi. Dr. Sumi was the chaplain for the seminary when I was there. Just such a godly man, such a godly man of God. And, you know, he had been pastoring for a long time, and then was invited to be the chaplain of the seminary. And so he invited this big name Bible teacher to come down to Houston to do a series of meetings. And so they would have the meetings, and then after the meetings, they would usually go out to a restaurant and they would eat together and talk about the meeting and stuff. And so they were at some nice restaurant in Houston, and there was this Bible teacher and Dr. Sumi, and I don't know if anybody else was there, but anyway, as they were sitting around the table, the little waitress gal came out, and she was bringing ice water for the people at the table. And when she got to this Bible teacher, she was kind of nervous, and she kind of spilled some water on the table and onto this speaker. And this Bible teacher got up was really kind of, you know, grumpy. You guys know what grumpy is? And didn't speak to her well, and, you know, just said, "You should be more careful," and, wah, 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 and you know. And then she left with her face flushed and everything, and went back to try and figure out how to clean up the water. And so while she was gone, Dr. Sumi leaned over to the speaker and said, "Hey, Doc," said, "when that little gal comes back, I dare you to witness to her." Yeah. You know, our lives speak so much, don't they? You know, we're saved by grace. We're part of the family of God. But the way we live really matters. In fact, this passage of Scripture is talking about the offense of Christ, that the nation of Israel was offended by Christ. And I would just say that when God looks down at the world today, you know, I think he's offended by sin. And we're going to look at that together. I think sin is offensive to God. Sin is offensive in my life. Sin is offensive in others' lives, in the life of the world that we live in. But I think it's most offensive to him, most strategic in the church. If there's sin in the church and it's never addressed, or, you know, just kind of allowed to be there, it's pretty devastating. And George Whitefield once said, "The sins of the church are far more offensive to God than the sins of the nation." That's a really big indictment. you'll have to think through that to see if that's really true in your theology, but George Whitefield would say that the sins in the church are far more offensive than the sins of the nation. And we tend to look at the nation, don't we? We tend to look out there and look at the world, and God wants us to look in here. Amen? So today we're going to be talking about the gospel. And so we want to go to Romans chapter 9. And I want to just read this passage of Scripture out loud, and you can follow along. I'm reading out of the ESV, and we're going to begin with verse 30 of Romans chapter 9. Okay? If you're speaking to a group of young people, you'll have to tell them to turn on their Bibles. And I don't know how you decide that they turn off all the other stuff that's on there, the games, and I don't know how to do that, honestly. But turning on our Bibles or opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. I'm going to hold it close so my eyes can read it, okay? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, and so they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They have stumbled over Christ. That's what Paul is saying. They rejected Christ. They crucified Christ. They called for Barabbas to be set free. They stumbled over Christ. And then verse 33 says, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Boy, what amazing words. And then Paul goes on in verse 1 of chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God. Do you think God would like us to pray for the lost? And to have a heart of passion for the lost, for Mario's in our lives? Yes, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. About 11 years ago, I quit watching TV. And I just got, I don't mind the Mariners, but when they're playing, it's like 160 games, and there's a lot of home games, and you can sit down in the evening and watch 3 hours of the Mariners just about any night of the week if you want to. And I started thinking, man, someday I'm gonna, have to give an account for those 3 hours every night, even though it's pretty harmless, and they never win. So I learned tenacity through them, but anyway, I finally gave that up, and I just had heard about CRU, which is Campus Crusade for Christ. Some of you know this, and so I applied to be an online missionary. I've known others who have done it, and somehow I've gravitated towards the Muslims, people of the Muslim faith. And just this last week, I got a really nice note of encouragement from Global Media Outreach, which is Campus Crusade. And they said, we really appreciate your work. We really appreciate all the time you've spent over the last 10 or 11 years. And they said, our records show that you've had contact with about 1,700 Muslims instead of the Mariners. And you know what I found out more than anything else is that many Muslims have a heart for God, but not according to knowledge. They are religious. They are zealous. And it was very encouraging to me to kind of see that. I just opportunities to send the gospel to them, and it's an important part of my life. So anyway, that was kind of a cool thing. But I want to go on a little bit further. It says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. That's religion, right? They did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth, and I talked about this briefly last week, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, it's the name, the Old Testament name, Yahweh. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report, or have believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So that's a big passage of scripture, and we can't unpack all of that today. But really quickly, before we get to the gospel, because I believe that God calls us to be people who believe the gospel. We can know the gospel, but God wants us to be people who believe the gospel. Do we believe in the transforming power of God in the life of another human being? Do we believe that God can transform Mario the kicker into a child? Do we really believe that God can transform a human being by his spirit? That's a huge question for me and for our church. God doesn't come down today and say, well, do you know what the gospel is? Can you explain the gospel? Can you give the four spiritual laws? Or he would say, do you believe in the transforming work of God? Because I'm going to tell you, if people are not transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, then we're empty bottles. We can put a label on the bottle. The label can say, my denomination. The label can say, my youth group. The label can say, my political party. The label can say, my race. The label can say my family, my grandparents, and what they believed. But those are labels on an empty bottle. And we need to continue to believe that God can and does transform human beings from unsaved, unregenerate, uninterested in Him to saved members of His family, His household. And it's a matter of faith in the church. It's a matter of my faith. Amen? So this section, and I'm going to get to the gospel in just a second, I just want to say one thing, kind of going back to the tail end of last message, and that is that I just wanted to say this last week, that because Paul was talking about the wrath of God, and the temporal wrath of God and the eternal wrath of God. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, the term wrath there, in my judgment, does not suggest eternal damnation, but rather temporal divine anger. And so we've kind of been there a little bit. Here's the question, if you want to think about this. Maybe it softens what I'm trying to say here today, but God will not be eternally angry at the lost who are condemned to hell. God will not be eternally angry at the lost who are condemned to hell. To think so is a serious error and a distortion of the character of God. Another statement that I ran off a copy so I could have it this morning that I was reading. It says, in the Bible, all divine anger belongs to time. None of it belongs to eternity. The destiny of the lost is an issue of justice, not an expression of anger. You can track that down and disagree if you want to, or, you know, think it through. I think thinking it through. But we are not, therefore, on legitimate ground to take Paul's statement here as God's determination that unbelieving Israelites must necessarily remain unbelieving because they are currently objects of God's wrath. So the good news this morning is, as you read through God's dealings with Israel, God's dealings with the nation of Israel, God's dealing with sinners, God's dealing with vessels of wrath, people, as we look out on the world, who are experiencing the temporal wrath of God because of the lack of wisdom, because the lack of understanding of the truth and the ways of God. And so people experience the wrath of God that is bound to our disobedience and our ignorance. And so I just really believe we look out and we look at those who are perhaps not living according to the truth, and are experiencing the wrath of God temporally. But the Bible tells us that God bears with people patiently. God deals with people in patience. That's a really important thing. God is patient with the unbelieving. God is patient with vessels of wrath. He is merciful to vessels of wrath. He has borne them with great patience. And if you look at the nation of Israel, even we mentioned it last week in Matthew 24, Israel, Jesus looked out at the nation of Israel and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew that I was reaching out to you, that I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And when his disciples asked him about the temple and the buildings and everything that they could see in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus predicted finally the justice of God on the nation of Israel. And so the Jewish war that took place from AD 66 to 70 was just ahead. And Jesus knew what was coming. But I want you to turn just for a moment to Psalm 103. It's not an imprecatory psalm. Psalm 103, verse 8. What a great passage. I'm going to have to hurry here. I know I'm going longer than I meant to. So, Psalm 103, verse 8, this says, "The Lord, Yahweh, the personal God of Israel, the Lord, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, in chesed. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever." God is patient. I don't know how long his patience will, goes on, but the Bible declares that he is patient and merciful toward the objects of his wrath. So that's really important to know. Okay, so now we're going to go back to Romans and just think for a moment about the gospel. Okay, the good news of the gospel. One of my men that I love to read is Dr. Earl Rodmacher. He used to be the president of Western Seminary, and he writes in his book about salvation. He says, when God gives life to a spiritually dead person, we call it regeneration. Now, the new believer is a child of God, truly alive for the first time, and able to understand and feed on God's Word. The believer is born again, as Jesus said in John 3:3-7. The Greek word rendered born in these verses is genao, which speaks of God creating a new person. It's not people being reformed. It's regenerated. It is being when unsaved individuals receive. Sorry, I keep backing up a little. The Greek word rendered born in these verses speaks of God creating a new person. When unsaved individuals received Jesus Christ, God, born not by any human means, but by God, they are born again to a living through. When Jesus spoke of being born again, he used the Greek word anothen, can mean information that can be accomplished only by God. You already know this, I'm sure, but it's the new birth, the spiritual birth can only be accomplished by God. And so we are left, I think, to believe the gospel. To believe the gospel in our homes with our spouse. Some of you are, wanting to see the transformation work in your spouse. Some of you want to see it in your children. Some of your children want to see it in you. In our community, in our families, and we are left to believe the gospel and the power of God. And I read Romans 10 already, which says that it takes someone speaking, either nonverbally, like that Bible teacher in Houston, to live a righteous life by the power of God, to try and not a perfect life by any means, but to live under the Spirit's control, and then also to speak. Dr. Larry Moyer at the seminary where I went, who has the gift of evangelism, he would do this. Maybe you could do this with a friend, with a coworker, with someone around you, but you could ask this question: has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can be saved and receive the gift of eternal life? Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you in the Bible how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. I think I've told this story before and it's worth telling quickly again, but when I was in Dallas, I took a class on evangelism and we had to pray really hard because part of our grade was speaking to someone else who didn't know the Lord, at least we thought. So I worked at a hotel and there were lots of Hispanics that worked in the hotel and I became friends with some of them and practiced my Spanish a little bit. And one day, so I knew I had to talk to someone about Christ. I mean, I had to for my class. And so I thought, well, okay, this guy is probably someone that I can talk to. We're really good friends. We talk to each other all the time. And so I asked him that question in my broken Spanish. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown to you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And he said, no. And I said, well, may I do that? And he said, yeah. And so we were at work. And I thought, well, a better way to do this would probably be to meet after hours. So we met at McDonald's. I think some of you have heard this story before. But we met at McDonald's on a Saturday in downtown Dallas and sat there. And I had no idea how to explain the gospel. I had no idea because I had a language barrier from English to Spanish. And, you know, I can get along. I can find out where the bathroom is. And, you know, I can that kind of stuff. But to explain the gospel, man, that was tough. So I bought a little New Testament, and I just underlined some verses in the New Testament that I had in Spanish. And they were just the Romans road. They were for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrates His love for us in that Christ died for us, and so on. And I just, you know, had those verses underlined. And so we were sitting there, and I wasn't particularly nervous, but I didn't know how this was going to go. And so, you know, we just sat down and started. I opened my Bible, and he was sitting there, and I said, okay, here's the verse. And I can read Spanish fine. I just can't put stuff together at random, you know. So we started reading John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I would read the verse in Spanish, and I'd kind of look at him, and his eyes were like this. And he goes, that's exactly. I mean, what a response, right, to sharing the gospel. And so then the next thing, we went to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I read that in Spanish, and I looked at him, and his eyes were like this. And he goes, exactamente, that's exactly right. And I was thinking, man, this guy is really with it, you know. And then I went to Romans 6:23, and I went to Romans 10:9-10, and all the way through, and I just asked him at the end if there was any reason why he wouldn't want to trust Christ as his Savior. And I was thinking in the back of my mind, I got to do this for my grade, but I really, really wanted to see God at work in him. I did, and God worked in him. God. I said, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And in McDonald's in Dallas, we went outside to my van and sat there in the van, and we prayed, and he opened his, he just, he trusted in the finished work of Christ for his salvation, and God transformed him. And in our conversation after that, I said, man, you are so responsive. What's with that, you know? And he said, well, let me tell you. He says, when I was in Mexico, my mother became really sick, and she needed an operation. And so I just thought, well, I would come across the border, and I would find work, and I would send money home to her so that she could get medical help, medical attention. And that's what happened. But before I left the first time to come to the States, there was this guy. And he just came up to me and he said, can I share something with you out of the Bible? And he did. And he shared exactly the verses that I had shared with him. And at the end, this Christian in Mexico said, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to trust Christ as your Savior? And he just said, no, I don't want to. I'm not ready. I don't want to. I don't want to know Christ. I mean, I just don't know. I don't want to. So, but before he crossed the border and came into Texas, he said this prayer. He said, God, if what this man is telling me is true, I pray that you'd send someone along into my life in Texas, in the United States, that will confirm the truth of what I've heard from this man. And every exactly was exactly the verses in the Bible that he wanted, that he was ready to hear. And it was a God thing. It was supernatural. It was the Spirit of God. It was me doing it for the sake of a grade and also out of my heart. But it was the Spirit of God moving into that man's life in power. So if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, you might want to just jot down quickly some scriptures as we go through this. But and I'm going to do this really fast. But I'm going to tell you that if you want God to use you, if you care about people and you want God to use you, you're going to need to know what to say. I'm just telling you, you need to know where to go in your Bible. You're just going to have to memorize it. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. It's not that difficult. It's really more of a matter of obedience. And if you know where in the Bible to turn to share the gospel of Christ with someone, to be the mouthpiece that God uses, then you're going to need to know where to turn. So the gospel is simply, number one, that God is pure and God is holy and He is unstained by sin. And He is not stained by the slightest bit of sin. R.C. Sproul wrote the book, The Holiness of God. You should read that. It's a great book about how holy God is and what it means. Holiness is one of the perfections of God, which we learn from Scripture, not from human experience. We don't know what holiness really is, because we're not that holy, right? I mean, maybe you are, but I'm not. And so we learn about the holiness of God from Scripture. Man is made in the image of God for sure, but we do not look to man and then heighten that characteristic that we find in man to the level where it might be said of God. God is holy other than us. He is holy. We search the written revelation which the Creator has given, and there and only there, as He enlightens our minds, will we see Him as He really is. You cannot know the holiness of God by looking at people. We know the holiness of God by going here and looking at how He deals with humanity and how He reacts to sin and how He reacts to idolatry and how He reacts to immorality and how He responds to the sinfulness of human life. So we go to the Word of God and we find out what holiness is. Okay, jot this down. I'll read these quickly. Leviticus 19:2. Leviticus 19:2. You can just go L-E-V period 19:2 just to be quick. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." I am holy. That's God. Psalm 99:9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Pretty clear, isn't it? We sang "Holy, Holy, Holy" this morning, which comes from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." John 17:11 says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father." Jesus addressed His own Father as Holy Father. And then 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Those are a few verses that remind us, first of all, that God is holy. When we talk to someone, we need to talk about God and His character and His majesty and His perfection and His glory and His holiness. And you could have a couple of those verses to start there. That's number one. Number two, sin separates us from God now and potentially through eternity. People who are either ignorantly or willfully living in rebellion to God are experiencing separation from God. You cannot continue in sin and expect fellowship with a holy God. And so the second thing is that sin separates us from God. You might think God just doesn't really think that much about sin. It offends God. He is offended by God. It is His perfection. It is His character to be offended by our sin. And so the second thing is, we can't keep living the way we're living and expect to have a relationship with a holy God. It's broken fellowship. And if that fellowship with Him is not mended and restored, it will be eternally broken. And I'm so thankful that Mario found fellowship with God, aren't you? So the scriptures teach that sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God. That's me. That's me when I'm driving. I mean, honestly, I go to the gym 3 times a week, sometimes 2, and I always set my speedometer at 74. I'm just being honest. I just don't have time to go 70. They'll probably come in and arrest me here in a little bit. Someone will pick this up. But, you know, Scripture teaches that sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God, whether it be an act or a disposition or a state. The Ten Commandments were given to help Israel to define various sin. Sin is sin because it is different from what God is, and God is eternally holy. Sin is always against God. My sin is always against God. It is always against His perfection. It is always against His character. It is always against Him. David said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done what is," I can't remember, "in thy sight." I can't remember that word. So a person who sins is accordingly unlike God and subject to God's judgment. So, and if I had more time this morning, I would talk about personal sin. You know, that's what happens when your kids fight and one of them pounds them in the back and, you know, they beat each other up and take things from each other. Personal sins. There is the sin nature of man. There is the imputed or reckoned sin of Adam, and then there's the judicial state of sin. We just don't have time to go into that this morning. But so the Bible indicates the devastating effects of sin upon man and the hopelessness of man solving his own sin problem. I'm telling you, man cannot solve his sin problem by himself. People around us can do all kinds of things, but they cannot fix the problem of sin. Only Christ Jesus can solve the issue of sin. And that's precisely why He came, and that's why there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And if that's offensive, that's okay. I'm telling you, every world religion believes that their way is the right way. And we've learned from Ravi Zacharias that, you know, it's not both and. It's not your right and your right and your right. It's either or. It's either true or it's not. And Ravi Zacharias talks about those who believe in both and, your right and your way's right and your way's right. But then he says, but when I walk across the road and a bus is coming down the street, I'm telling you, it's either or. It's either me or the bus. And that's a philosophical statement, but truth is true or it's false. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Number three, boy, gotta go. God's remedy for sin is the substitutionary death of Christ. He was our substitute. He died in our place. He absorbed the sin of the world. He paid the penalty. The Bible reveals that the death of Christ was a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, in His death, was actually the substitute dying in the place of men. By His substitutionary death, the unmeasured, righteous judgments of God against a sinner were borne by Christ. Oh, number four. This is just, I mean, if you can imagine, you don't have to preach this sermon, believe me, to anyone. But I think you need to know that God is holy, that sin offends God and separates us from Him, and that Christ was the remedy, and through His substitutionary death, bore the sin of sinners so that they might be redeemed. Number four, sinful men and women must believe. There must be faith. There must be trust. And I believe that in the process of trusting in the finished work of Christ, God regenerates, God. And I know that there are arguments about the order of things. I think it's simultaneous, to be honest with you. I don't think a person can come to faith in Christ apart from the working of God, the drawing of God, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. God is involved in it. When we get to heaven someday, we're going to say, God, You were so amazing. You saved me and I didn't deserve it. And You drew me and You wooed me and You gave me the opportunity to believe, and I thank You for all eternity for saving me. But I had to believe. Someone has to believe. There has to be faith. There has to be trust. And it's the simplest and yet the most difficult to accept. Man in his pride always seeks to measure up or to earn or deserve God's favor and forgiveness. He always tries to measure up, to be good enough, to be better, to earn it. And I'm telling you, you cannot. You need to come to the foot of the cross and trust in the finished work of Christ. Trust in the finished work of Christ. To believe on Christ. The Ethiopian or the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And the jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Charles H. Spurgeon expressed this difficulty with simple faith, and I've read this many times, but oh, the many times that I have wished that the preacher would tell me something to do that I might be saved. We just want to do something to be saved. And this is, Spurgeon says, the many times that I have wished that the preacher would tell me something to do that I might be saved, gladly I would have done it. If it had been possible, if he had said, take off your shoes and your stockings and run to John O'Groats, I would not even have gone home first, but would have started off that very night that I might win salvation. How often have I thought that if he had said, bear your back to the scourge and take 50 lashes, I would have said, here I am. Come along with your whip and beat as hard as you please, so long as I can obtain peace and rest and get rid of my sin. Yet, that simplest of all matters, believing in Christ crucified, accepting His finished salvation, being nothing, and letting Him be everything, doing nothing but trusting to what He has done, I could not get hold of it. That's faith. The blessed result, and I'm done. Wow. The blessed result is the transforming power of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God does the transforming work. Saul of Tarsus was transformed by the power of God. He was in Christ, and he was converted and transformed by Christ. Boy, I have a lot of notes, and I'm just going to kind of end there. The bottom line is that today Christ invites you who are sitting here to trust in Christ. I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus died and paid for our sins. And I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to take a life today and transform it into the image of Christ, into a new creation by the Spirit of God. And so when we close today, we're going to sing a song about the gospel. I'm going to invite you to just come and stand at the front. And maybe you've been in church a long time and you just think being in church gets you into heaven. Faith in Christ gets you into heaven. Faith in Christ gets sins forgiven. Faith in Christ is what is God is looking for. And so if you have never trusted Christ, even if you've sat here for 40 years, today is a day when we need to believe the gospel and we need to put our trust and our faith in Christ. God invites you to believe in Christ this morning. We must be born from above. We must know the basic truths of the gospel and we must look for opportunities to share Christ with others, okay? So I'm going to turn the lights down a little bit, and we're going to sing. So stand up with me if you would. This is our song, the gospel song. And I'm just going to say, if you've never trusted Christ, if you think being in a particular youth group cuts it, or sitting in a particular pew, or if you think that anything that you've done cuts it, I want to invite you to come and just stand here and say, today I am declaring my complete and total and unreserved trust in Jesus for my eternal destiny. Okay? So let's sing. And if you want to say that by coming forward, you're saying that in your heart, then you come while we're singing. Okay? Let's sing the gospel song for others. This is just a reminder of the truth of the gospel. Okay? Thank you.
Holy God, we thank you for the grace of God, the plan of God in sending a Savior, in sending Christ into our world. We thank you, Lord, for your plan, for your heart of mercy, for your patience with sinners. God, we thank you that you have a heart to redeem people, to take those who are struggling, those who are in messes in life, who are experiencing the difficulties of their families and their homes and their community. Lord, we pray that you would redeem them and bring them to salvation, Lord, by your power. Lord, if there's any Marios here today, Lord, I pray that they would speak up and say, help me understand. Guide me. Help me. I don't get it. Come, help them to step forward and ask for help and guidance, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts, as the Apostle Paul, willing to suffer for the sake of those around us. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for people who do not know you, that you would break our hearts with those that are lost, those that are separated from you, those that don't know your love, those that don't know the joy and the blessing that you want to pour into their lives. Lord, make us vessels, make us instruments in your hands, Lord. I pray that you would transform us into a mighty army of people like that. And we thank you for this day. Again, Lord, we thank you for Jesse and Carly, and we thank you, Lord, for Hayden and Colton and Jonah. Lord, we pray your blessing on their family. God, we thank you for them. We thank you that they love you. They thank you for the way that you've worked in their lives and the way that they have you've brought them to this day in their lives. And we pray for clarity about our future, their future. We are trusting you in all of that, Lord, but we pray your blessing on this dear family and keep them safe on their way back home. And we just love them and thank you for them, God. And so we are going to go. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people here said, amen. Okay, so if you want to just meet and greet, that's